Our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 19. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, that even when hurricanes blow, and things don't go right in the world, yet you are still are on the throne. You are still there. You're still worthy to be worshipped. So God, I just pray this morning that our worship honored you, God. And I just pray that we would just hear your word and it would just touch your hearts, God, and we would live it out. God, anything that would distract us, anything that would pull our hearts and minds in a different direction, anything going on in our life, God, in our homes, God, I pray right now that that would be taken away and we would hear your word and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in the 12th verse, says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, so faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. In fact, the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied." The foundation of a home is crucial. And when it begins to fail, a host of problems can arise. Unfortunately, many people tend to overlook these initial issues. But as the foundation starts to deteriorate, it can create small openings that allow insects and rodents to invade the home. Once these pesky entry, they can reproduce rapidly, leading to larger problems in the foundation itself. Additionally, a cracking foundation can permit water to infiltrate the home, creating an environment conducive to mold and mildew growth, which poses a serious health risk to the occupants. It's important to take note that a home is unlikely to collapse initially and suddenly, but foundation issues typically develop over time. However, this does not mean that repairs should not be made. Likewise, the resurrection serves as the foundation of our faith, much like how the foundation of a home supports the entire structure. What would our world look like if the resurrection never took place? There are some real implications of that reality without the miraculous events of the resurrection. How would beliefs, cultures, and our understanding of life and death be shaped without Jesus' resurrection? The ripple effects would transform everything from faith to personal hopes to societal values. This morning, I want to consider the implications of what if Jesus never rose from the grave. So last week, we talked about the importance of the resurrection. One of the things that the Corinthians struggled with is they bought into false teaching. And some of those false teachers were telling them that, you know what, you are spiritual people. And because you're spiritual people, there is actually no resurrection, because they're kind of like a pre-Gnostic type of an idea that the body didn't matter. The Gnostics believed that the body was meaningless. The only thing that mattered was the spirit. And so you have these Corinthians kind of accepting and holding to these pre-Gnostic ideas that there was the body didn't really matter. The only thing that mattered was the spirit, and that they were spirit people. And that was evidenced by all their speaking in tongues. And now Paul has corrected that. He goes on to say, "Hey, Corinthians, hold on. You have not considered the implications of what you say you believe." So, and what he's going to do is he's going to list out the implications for the Corinthians to realize if there really is no resurrection, then you really need to reconsider it. So this morning, I'm not going to have 3 points. What I'm going to do is I want to talk about the implications for Christians, if the resurrection did not occur, and these are significant implications. Now, I'm not saying that the resurrection didn't happen. Okay, I know there are theology professors and New Testament professors and some seminaries that they'll tell you that the resurrection didn't take place. That's not what I'm saying. But what I want to highlight and what Paul is doing here with the Corinthians is he's highlighting and telling them, you have not thought out what you really believe. Because if you really believe that there is no resurrection, then you have serious issues. And in the same way for us, when we start doubting the resurrection and we don't believe that it happened, it's going to be a real problem for us. So that first one, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus is still in the tomb. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is still in the tomb. Think about that. If there is no resurrection, as the Corinthians are arguing, he's going to say that, hey, there is no empty tomb, and the Jesus that we worship, he's still there. His body is wrapped up in linen cloths, and he's lying in that tomb that Joseph of Arimathea bought for him, that jo he bought and gave to Jesus. He's saying, you haven't thought this out, Corinthians. Because without, if there is no resurrection, as you're saying, then there was no resurrection of Jesus. And so what he's using, he's gonna really what we talked about last week is that the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. And so this morning, I actually meant to say this earlier, but the title of the message is Beware of Faulty Foundations. And so he's highlighting the importance of the resurrection. Because verse 12, he says, now if Christ is preached, he's talking about the preaching that he has done. In verse 12, he's talking about the preaching that how the Corinthians came to faith is because they heard preaching about the cross. And not only did they hear preaching about the cross, but they heard about preaching of the cross and Jesus being resurrected. And he not only is he saying that, but we know that Paul isn't just referring to his own preaching, he's referring to the preaching of the other apostles and other Christians. And really, if you look at New Testament preaching, the foundation of any New Testament preaching is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, because of we preach the resurrection of Jesus to you, you believed. And now Paul's confused. He's saying, if that's what you believe, if that's what brought you to faith in Christ, how are you now saying that there is no resurrection? The second implication, verse 13, I'm sorry, I'm going to stay with the first one here for a minute. It says, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. He just puts it out there. Hey, if there is no resurrection, as you say, Corinthian church, then Jesus hasn't been raised. The second implication, Christian preaching and teaching is worthless. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Then your faith is in vain. Corinthians. He's trying to bring them back with all these implications. But what he's saying, Corinthians, the concern here is if there is no resurrection, that means Jesus isn't raised. And then all of our preaching that you accepted initially, what brought you to faith in Jesus, what made you spirit people, what connected you, and what makes you different from everyone else around you in Corinth, all of it's false. All of your speaking in tongues, all of your prophecy, all of your boasting about being people of spirit, it's all false and it's all wrong. And he said that preaching is in vain and that your faith is in vain. So not only is the preaching in vain, but that you believe is worthless. It doesn't matter. And in the same way, when people begin to question the resurrection as believers, you start wondering, you're looking at the foundation of their faith and saying, oh, something is going on. Because once you start questioning the resurrection, everything, you're going to question everything else. You're not going to walk with God in the way, you're not going to have a prayer life the way that you used to. You're not going to spend time with Christians the way that you used to because the foundation is beginning to crumble. It's beginning to erode. And as water gets in, it begins to destroy it even more. Now, eventually, if you don't repair the foundation, the house will fall apart and be destroyed. So, if there is no resurrection, what you tell about people, your testimony, the things that God has done in your life, he's saying it doesn't matter. It's worthless. You're not really Christians. Is what he's saying. You're not really Christians without a resurrection. You're just following a dead, you're just following a dead religious leader. Christianity is predicated first and foremost. We like to say talk about the cross, but when we talk about the cross, it always has to be connected back to the resurrection because the cross doesn't matter without a resurrected Jesus. Now, Paul's a bit confused. He says, hey, I saw the resurrected Jesus. He appeared to me. So don't tell me. I mean, Paul's pretty passionate about it. And so, I mean, as you could be pretty passionate if you went to a game, a sporting event. And you were there and you saw the crowd and you felt the palpable tension. And you're like, no, I was there. I know what the event was like. You can't tell me what took place there because you might have watched on a YouTube clip later on, but you don't know what it was like to be there. You didn't sense the tension in the stadium. You didn't hear when the crowd erupted, and I couldn't hear, you couldn't hear nothing else because the crowd was so loud. That's what Paul's saying is, hey, not only I'm not telling you something that I heard about, that I read about, I saw the resurrected Jesus with my own eyes. He says, but what if you're what you're saying is true? Then our preaching is wrong and we have no faith. I don't know how you teach theology, how you teach New Testament studies, and you say there is no resurrection and you claim to be a Christian. That's confusing. It just doesn't make sense to me. They tried to do what Bultmann said, and Bultmann said that, oh, there really was no resurrection. That's just really that the disciples came to faith. Yeah, that you're trying to symbolically make the resurrection as something symbolic. No, the resurrection was something real and true, as we talked about last week. The third implication is that if there is no resurrection, then we give false witness about God. Verse 15 says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, and in fact, the dead are not raised. So he starts off saying, oh, if there is no resurrection, we have been lying about God.
We've been lying about what he is doing in the earth, because when God resurrects Jesus, okay, and now we know Jesus is God, we know that there's a Trinity, but when Jesus is in the tomb and God the Father resurrects him, what it's a vindication of the ministry of Jesus. It's him saying that what he preached and what he taught and the message that he brought, he is going to overturn the world radically. So it's God's vindication of all of Jesus' life and ministry, okay? And he's saying, oh, if you're going to say that there is no resurrection, then you are questioning, you are lying on God because God did it. This is the work of God. Oh, and by the way, he says, if we've been lying on God, because we've been falsely testifying about a resurrection, he said that in fact the dead are not raised. That's a problem. Because even as early, we think Corinthians is around about 50 AD, but even by then there was Christians who passed away for whatever reason. Maybe there was some of it was, we know, like, Stephen was persecuted and killed, but a lot of Christians would maybe have just died from a sickness, or they might have died of old age or something of that nature. So there would have been Christians even early on that would have already died. And he's saying, hey, this is a problem for your brothers and sisters in Christ who've already died. The fourth implication is there is no resurrection for us. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ is raised. So coming out of verse 15, he's saying, oh, yeah, if we've been falsely testifying about God and there is no resurrection, then there is no resurrection for us. Okay? There is no resurrection for those who have died in Christ. And he's going to highlight this here as well. But there is no resurrection for you, Corinthians. Are you sure that you really believe this? You're saying that there is no resurrection, but there has to be a resurrection for you. And if there is no resurrection of Jesus, there is no resurrection for them. There is no resurrection for us. I had a pastor friend. He went to Princeton Theological Seminary, and he did a THM, which is it's an advanced master's degree. It is a master's degree that you do above and on top of like a Master of Divinity or a Master of Arts. And what it is you're trying to become specialized in a particular field. So if you do it, almost all your classes will be in theology, or all your classes will be in New Testament. So whatever your emphasis is, that's where all your classes, and you have to write a thesis. Well, this friend, he wrote a thesis defending the resurrection, and his professor said, I don't know why you feel the need to have to defend the resurrection. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. He asked him, he says, well, what do you do with Corinthians 15? He didn't really answer. He kind of danced around the question. And he says, look, hey, Corinthians 15 is pretty clear. If there is no physical resurrection, we're not Christians. There is no resurrection for us. The fifth implication is if there is no resurrection, our faith is worthless and we are still in our sins. Okay? So it's one thing if we don't have a resurrection, okay? But he's saying, oh, by the way, verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. He said, Corinthians, oh, by the way, you don't believe in a resurrection, you're denying it. Then you're what you believe, whether that you are people of the Spirit, it doesn't matter because it's worthless. That you have no faith, you believe in nothing. And not only do you believe in nothing, is that you are still in your sins. Because that's the kind of the preaching of that we see in the New Testament is this, the preaching of the cross, okay, and the resurrection. The outcome of that for people who believe in Jesus is that their sins are forgiven, okay? This goes back to the Old Testament law, where if you sinned, you would have to come and make some type of offering to atone and make that sin right, okay? And the idea is that Jesus is the ultimate. He is God's ultimate sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. He is perfect. He is holy. There is no sin in him, and he makes a once and for all sacrifice. And so, in the temple system and the tabernacle system, if you sinned, if you went and made your offering in the tabernacle court, or you went to the temple and you made your offering, if you're walking away and you end up sinning, now you are in sin and you have to go back in to the tabernacle court, or you have to go back to the temple to seek and make another offering forgiveness. So you are constantly having to do it over and over and over, and there is never really a sense of security from a salvation perspective. The New Testament's With the New Testament or the New Covenant, okay? With Jesus coming, Jesus is a once and for all sacrifice. You don't have to keep going back to the temple. You don't have to keep going back to the tabernacle. So the fact that the temple was destroyed and we have no tabernacle doesn't matter, because the once and for all sacrifice was made. But Paul's saying, if you're going to deny the resurrection, Corinthians, then there is no cross. Well, there's a cross, but there is no resurrection. And the Jesus is not that Lamb of God that we say he is, and you are still in your sins. What did you come to Jesus for then? You're just like everyone else in Corinth. You are just people living life, going through life in sins, and you are alienated from God. The sixth implication is that those who died in Christ have no hope and will remain in the grave. Verse 18, it says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Okay? He's saying, Corinthians, the people who have already died, okay, they have no hope. They are perished. They are annihilated. They have no hope, future hope. Now, sometimes we tend to read this, okay, is maybe of, especially verse 18 and 19, is that we are Christianity is a faith built on hope only in the future. No. It's not based on a hope only in the future. Remember, God redeems our past. He not only does he redeem our past, but he walks with us, he sanctifies us, he's with us, and he changes us today. But we also have a heavenly reward and a future that we can hope for. We're not just gonna die and go be buried and the worms overtake and our bodies decay. That eventually, when the trumpet sounds, that we'll be raised from the dead and our bodies will be raised anew, and that there will be a resurrection. But the Corinthians are denying it because they're so spiritual. He says, you're not as spiritual as you think, and you haven't thought out the implications of your theology. It's a bad theology, and it's going to lead to bad works. But there is hope for those who have died in Christ. There is hope for those of us who remain. Even if the world is falling apart around us, we have a heavenly destination. The Corinthians didn't quite, not all the Corinthians understood this. Here is the seventh implication. I'm not saying there's other implications, but these are the implications that Paul highlights here to the Corinthians. Verse 19, he says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are men of most to be pitied. Okay, what he's saying is, we are fools. We have believed a lie. We have believed, not only did they perpetuate the lie, but we have believed it, and it is leading us to nothing. We are foolish men and foolish women. Corinthians, you are most foolish. If what you say is true, that there is no resurrection, then we have no faith, hope in the future. We have no hope that God has redeemed our past. We have no hope that God is moving in our lives and sanctifying us, making us new, and bringing us to a place of being a redeemed people. He's telling them, Corinthians, you're not spirit people. You're just people with a one-way ticket to nothing. But we are not fools. And that he's telling the Corinthians that your faith is not in vain. Okay? What you've believed, the preaching was not a lie. That you are not lost in your sins. You're not stuck. There is no hope for you. There is no resurrection for those who have died in Christ. Why? Because there was a resurrection. And if there is a resurrection of Jesus, he says, there's a resurrection for believers. That there is a hope for our future and a hope for tomorrow. There is a hope for the world around us. If because that's one of the implications for us. If there was no true resurrection, we can offer the world nothing. And the world has nothing to offer. They can love on one another. They can encourage one another. They can do all the good they have. But eventually, they're just going to die and be nothing. But the Christian hope is that not only is there something to be redeemed in this life, there's something to be looked forward to in the future. So here's our big idea. The resurrection is real and it has positive impact, implications. The resurrection is real and has positive implications. So let me just give you some seven implications, but I'm gonna turn it into a positive because we know that there was a resurrection. So because there's a resurrection, there's an empty tomb. Christian preaching and teaching is essential and valuable to the world around us because we are presenting truth, we are presenting hope, we are presenting the only option that this world has to see something different than what they're currently living in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the light. No man can come to the Father except through me. You can't find it in other religions. You can't find it in other philosophical ideas. Only in Jesus does this happen. We are God's herald. That third implication is that we are God's heralds and messengers of truth to a fallen world. It's our duty. Matthew 28:19 says, go forth into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them. That is our duty. Why? Because that's what God has called us to, but also because the resurrection is true and it was real, and we can provide hope that they don't have. That fourth implication is the resurrection is for us. Hey, if you had a loved one or someone in Christ, okay, where you die, you're going home, you die in a car crash, everyone's going to be sad, but guess what? There's a resurrection for you. You're not lost. You're not hopeless. Our faith is immensely valuable. And we are not in our sins. Okay? If the resurrection is true, our faith is something special. It is life-saving. And we have been redeemed. And we are no longer in our sins. Those who have died in Christ have the greatest hope that the grave is not going to hold them down. That seventh indication, the world might call us fools because they don't understand, but we are not fools. We are children of God. That's that seventh, and we are children of God. So the resurrection is real and has positive implications. So here's a question. Are there cracks in your foundation? Are there cracks in your spiritual foundation? Okay. I'm not saying that you maybe even, disagree, that you disagree or you don't believe in the resurrection, but are there other cracks in your spiritual foundation that are causing, that's causing crumbling, that's causing things to get in to your spiritual home? If so, let the Holy Spirit repair it. Here's the last question. Do you believe in the power of the resurrected Jesus? Do you believe in the power of the resurrected Jesus to transform, to renew, to save, to fix a crumbling foundation? Maybe you've gotten off a track. Maybe you were on fire for God, that you were living for God, and you were doing all the things you have to, but complacency has come in, and you're, or other things, or life has got the best, and you're just feel like you're just drowning in life. The resurrected Jesus can redeem and renew and help you repair that foundation so you can live for God and be passionate about God and live out into the calling that you're supposed to. So the resurrection is real and has positive implications. But beware of a faulty foundation. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just pray, God, that we would lay our foundation before you. And God, you would just speak to us each truthfully, God, that we would hear anything, any correction, anything, God, that would need to be adjusted. And God, I just pray that we believe in the power of the resurrected Christ to renew us, to redeem us, to transform us. God, I pray that you just move in our lives and strengthen us. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.